prayer where I'm strong in, and there's certain areas of prayer where I'm weak in. And there's a lot of areas of prayer, which is every area of prayer where I need to grow substantially in. And I'm going to share on prayer over a course of time. My heart really on a Sunday morning is to do this from a standpoint of it's very... Sometimes what we see in theory doesn't translate to practice very well. And is everyone cold in here, by the way?
Yeah, it's kind of cold.
If you could, I don't know, jack you up to 80. That's okay. I'm actually really cold myself.
Well, you're in the Airstream.
Yes, I am in the Airstream.
Thank you. Yeah. I saw you, and then I'm freezing as well. Thank you, Aaron. That's good. Amen. That's good. I feel better already. Oftentimes what we have in theory doesn't translate to practice. And I'm aware that sometimes prayer can be frustrating for people. Sometimes maybe it's not for you, but sometimes maybe it is. And I'm going to share on several different types of prayer over the coming weeks. And what I'm going to do for us, just as I did with spiritual disciplines, and I put that rule of life out there, because I'm aware, too, that I can share for 12 or 15 weeks on a subject, and everyone's not going to be here every time, or most of us aren't going to be here every time. So what my heart is once I go through all these different aspects of prayer, I'm going to put in an, almost like a prayer toolkit for us that we can use and have that's very simple with Bible verses, talk about petition, intercession, warfare, contemplative prayer, which I love, different amening, power of agreement. All these different aspects of prayer, and I want to, for some of us, just kind of demystify it and make it obtainable, because I'm aware where we live, and in fairness, I would say the 21st century Americans, it's probably harder for us to sincerely pray than maybe anyone throughout the history of time. We just have so many stupid distractions. Amen. We have so much busyness. We have so much, sometimes even wealth and things where we just say, I don't need God. I don't need prayer. I'm too busy. I've got my phone. I've got my area. I've got this and that. And so it's very important as a people of God that we learn to pray. And I really felt this, Lord dropped this burden on my heart to speak on this and to make it simple. And I'm also ministering this very intentionally as well. And I want you to know that I was thinking we're... church, we already have two prayer meetings here, and Lord stirred my heart even for a prayer room, and we're a people of prayer, and sometimes we hear that and we think, you know, that means I've got to be 23 hours a day, you know, put on 4 40-day fasts a year, doing all these things. That's not, maybe God's called you to that, but you can pray not that intensively, if that makes sense, and have a very healthy, productive, strong prayer life. And I really want to just make it obtainable for us. So a couple of quick definitions on prayer. All I'm going to do today, I've got some verses. I'm just going to have a few tips. And this is very base. This is very introductory. But again, keep this in mind. I don't care if you pray for 20 hours a day. We're all beginners when it comes to prayer. And I think that's healthy. That was said by a man who devoted his life to a monastery to pray. He says, when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. And I believe that. Dallas Willard said this. He says, prayer is a simple definition. It's simply talking to God about what we are doing together. I like that definition. Talking to God about what we're doing together. Paul Miller said this. Prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect with God through Jesus Christ. You know, prayer is an aspect. To be human is to be a person who wants to pray. Every religion prays. And I hear my heart. We pray through Jesus Christ, amen. There's one medium between God and man, Christ Jesus. Every religion prays. You look at the wailing wall, the Hasidic Jews, on the wailing wall and pray. You'll see they put little pieces of paper and stick them in for their prayers. A very devout Muslim will stop at an airport at their time 5 times a day and bow towards Mecca and pray. You look at Hindus, they pray. Atheists, which I believe atheism is also a religion. It's a faith system. It's a system of faith.
Sure.
And that's just a religion. And I came across this week, and this is so idolatrous, it's hard for me to read. But I'm going to read it. This was in USSR in 1950s. And what they did is they, when you know communism was coming in, they replaced certain Orthodox Church there, certain relics, and they replaced them with images of Stalin. So they had this statement. This was in a magazine there. It says, if you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, of Stalin. If you will find the confidence you need, if you feel tired in an hour when you should not think of him, think of Stalin, and your work will go well. If you are seeking a correct decision, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find that decision. Atheism also prays. And I could give you examples today, too. I will spare you of that. But in atheistic system, people are naturally inclined to pray. There's a beautiful story Pete Grieg shared, and it was a friend of his who, she was a mom, a single mom. She was not married. She had a child. And she was just alone with her child. She was, he said she was a militant atheist. And he described her as one night she had her kid. She just wanted to give thanks to somebody. And so she got down and just started giving thanks. And she said immediately floods of love just came into the room. And so she dropped down on her knees, renounced atheism, and gave her life to Christ. It was over 30 Wow. years ago. Mm-hmm. The power of just, it's in us to want to. No one looks at a Niagara Falls and thinks, wow, I'm awesome. There's something within us that God's put within us to admire and to worship and to adore. And if we don't worship Jesus, we're going to find something else to worship. As David Foster Wallace says, everybody worships. We get to choose what we worship. Because you don't look at the vast beauty. I sometimes stare out on our porch and I look at the beautiful sunset in Stonington. God, you paint a beautiful sky. It's amazing. It just produces worship and even prayer in me. I talk to God when I see that because it's beautiful. It's beauty. He is beautiful. And so I want to look at a couple of things and just stay with me for a minute. I'm going to give you some very simple tips, but very good tips and very practical tips just to orient your life around Jesus, orient your life around prayer. But Jesus was a man of prayer. Of intense prayer. And I gave you some of the verses in the sheet I gave you. I'm just going to give you a few examples and just stay with me as I do these. Before choosing his 12 disciples, it says in Luke 6, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. He prayed all night. Sometimes people, and I've been trained this way too, and I believe this, you meet with God before you meet with man. I meet with God better at night. I pray in the morning, but I pray a lot better at night. Jesus prayed in the night and the morning. My heart is, don't get legalistic about it. Find where you can meet the Lord and meet him. Okay? It says this, when he was down in the Garden of Gethsemane, bleeding with fear and filled by his friends. In Matthew 26, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So what did he do in the moment of trial? He prayed. It says, and I love this, in Luke 5:16, it says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Remember we talked about that with silence and solitude and prayer. Jesus had a rhythm in his life of ministry and getting alone. Ministry and getting alone with the Father. And we have to have that as well in our life. It says this. In Luke 9:18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do crowds say that I am? And John 17:9 says this, I, Jesus, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. And in Hebrews and Romans says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. I heard someone say his teaching ministry was 3 years. His prayer ministry and intercession ministry has been going on for thousands. Amen. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. Prayer is important. Okay? The early church in prayer. And he also said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's a temple out. Amen. Prayer is important to the heart of God. Okay? The early church in prayer. There's about 30 different references to prayer in the book of Acts alone. I'm not going to go through all of them. You can have a field day with that if you want. Just a few examples. For the coming of the Holy Spirit, it says this, and these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. When they needed direction, and they were choosing Judas's replacement, in Acts 1:14 it says, these all, the early church, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, continued in prayer. Okay? It says this, early church, part of their church community in Acts chapter 2 was that of prayer. And it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Prayer should be a vital part of every church life. It's biblical. Amen? It's important. It says this, I love this in Acts 6, it says, but we, when they were picking the deacons, it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I view this as prayer took precedence over ministry activities. So they said, you know what, we need to assign someone to do these because we need to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer activity is important. Doing things for the Lord is important, but it needs to be bathed in prayer. Amen. Every aspect of our life. Okay. And it says, let me just move on. There's a lot. I gave you some examples that there's more. And I want to say that prayer works as well. And in here, I've got some just quick examples. I have these on there as well. But Moses interceded for the Israelites. And the scripture records and says, the Lord relented from the harm in which he said he would do to his people. One thing you can find throughout Scripture, and some people like to use this phrase, he said, he changes his mind. I'll say this, the character of God is consistent, but for whatever reason, God of the universe has chosen to listen to us and partner with us. And when we pray, things happen. That's just a biblical, it's a biblical norm, it's a church norm, early church norm. It's just the pattern. When we pray and when we don't pray, William Temple said this, who was a bishop, he said this, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening. I'm going to read that again. He says this, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening. Now, I'm not a huge believer in the coincidence. I had a really crazy coincidence happen last week and this week when I got here early on Sunday morning. I'll share it with my wife later. Makes no sense. But sometimes when those things happen, I pause. Lord, what are you saying to me? It was so out of the box. And the Lord just starts. So I started praying into something. It was the craziest coincidence. Okay. King Hezekiah prayed. I love this. And God added 15 years to his life in 2 Kings. Remember when Jonah went and the people of Nineveh. Did you guys hear, by the way, up in Massachusetts, there was a guy who actually got put into a well? Did you hear that? A fisherman? He actually was, and he was in the well for a little bit, and he got spit out, which is crazy. He was in the, I sent to my wife, and I made a joke. I don't think that was funny. I said, I wonder if he actually made it to Nineveh or not. But it actually happened. But I love that when the people of Nineveh repented and prayed, and God responded to them. It says the early disciples, they prayed. I love the book of Revelation, and Revelation 5 and 8. It talks about the prayers, things, the incense. And it says God basically responded to the incense and to the prayers when the seals were released. God responds to prayer, and he does throughout Scripture and throughout history. And so if we need, Lord, we need you to intervene, I need you to act. Best thing to do, as I said last week, is go to war on your knees. And lest I forget, the book we have in our library, Reese Howell's Intercessor, was required reading when I was in Bible school for prayer class. And they would attribute, some of the war generals in England would attribute some of the battles they won, they said, to supernatural divine occurrences. Mm-hmm. These men and women were praying. They set themselves to pray during the war. That was their assignment. That was their prayer assignment. And so prayer works. It's done throughout the early church. And it's done throughout scriptures as well. And I said this a little bit earlier. Oftentimes, and I'm very, very sensitive to it, sometimes, and honestly, the Lord is helping me with this too. Sometimes I hear prayer, and sometimes we see, you know, intercession and people called to these ministries, and you just almost want to stop and say, I can never do that. I know a lady when I was in Bible school, I shared about her. She was an intercessor. She just prayed all the time. All the time. And if that was prayer, I would just quit. I can't do it. I'm not saved. You have it. You have your time. And I want to really get the heart across that in theory, sound easy. In practice, I recognize it can be really hard. And I also recognize, too, as I've said this before, God honors seasons in your life, Always be respectful of people's places and where they are in their walks with God. And you might have a prayer walk where it's 5 minutes a day right now, and it's beautiful to God and it moves mountains. I want to encourage you with that. Maybe God has you in a season later. I have more time to pray now than I did 6 months ago. Amen? I'm full-time here now. I can't go into condemnation mode because I was so busy 6 months ago and I wasn't praying as much as I am now. I have time for it. There's seasons, and we respect our seasons. We respect where we're at in the Lord. And I want to just to not make excuses, but say at the same time, advances in science and technology can make it difficult to pray. If you think thousands of years ago, there's a drought, get on your knees and pray. Today we study weather patterns, and we see what's going on with the weather patterns. We have a culture of skepticism. And how many of you have ever prayed and said, I'm praying, and Lord, I don't know if I'm talking to the ceiling or not. Welcome to the club. It happens, okay? And so that can happen as well. I've said this too. Give us this day our daily bread. It can be very hard to pray that when our cabinets are full. And I've got a restaurant down the road, stocked shelves. Yeah. I'm just being real with you. And sometimes it's hard to stop and pause. And Lord, give us this day our daily bread. When I have a closet full of bread because I'm so blessed to live when I live and where I live. I said this, we're so busy. We have less time for conversation, contemplation. One of the biggest prayer points for the younger generation is that they would learn how to have conversations, the art of the conversation. Mm-hmm. And even prayer can be a conversation, art of praying, you know. And so we're so busy, we just do everything virtually. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said this, of all the activities in which the Christian engages, and which are part of the Christian life, there's surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. Let me say this too, and this happens as well, and when I make my little pamphlet for everybody, I'm going to put this on, and answering questions someone's going to have. Sometimes prayer can be boring. It can be. Yeah. And I'm someone who makes a very regular habit of prayer in my life, and I would say this, as a good analogy for this is your relationship with the Lord. When me and my wife were dating, or as my grandmother would say, when we're courting, but when we're dating, everything is just on high alert, right? And we would talk all night, be exhausted in the morning, every waking thought is all these, you know, it's different. We as humans are not meant to live that high peak of emotional all the time. Can't do it. But one thing that's happened after 12 years is our relationship. We're not staying up all, we're 10 o'clock, we're ready for bed. Back in the day, we'd be up on the phone at 1 or 2 in the morning talking. Okay? But as we go along and as we walk along, our relationship is strengthened. And we get stronger, yes. And we find that, hey, through the rough times, through the dry seasons, through the tough spells, there's a bonding and there's a merging that happens. And I would say this, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but in my growing up as a young believer, I had some amazing experiences with God. But when I factor them out over years, very few and far between. Often our walk with God is built through just the faithful plodding along. When I don't feel anything, and I pray. Pete Grieg also said this. He said, 99% of prayer is just showing up. I'll give you a thing in a minute for that. It's something that will help you. 99% of prayer is just showing up. And so I want to give you an example in just a minute, but let me start with this actually. The disciples saw Jesus in Luke's account of this, and they watched him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? And they had the scriptures and they saw all the times the Lord moved during prayer. They saw Jesus labor all night. They saw him go away in the mornings. They saw Jesus do amazing things that probably aren't even recorded in here. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's their question. Teach us to pray. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which we'll look at some other time. It starts off, Our Father, and we can go through that. Let me read this. Justin Welby said this. He said, the Lord's Prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children, yet profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. I like that. The Lord's Prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children, and yet profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. I'll have a sermon on this later. I try to pray the Lord's Prayer every morning if I can, because it's rich. Each word, each paragraph is rich, and it's a real guide for prayer. It can help us guide. If I don't know what to pray, the Lord's Prayer can kind of assist me and aid me in that. But that's something. But I was reading this week, I got a book by Philip Yancey and, on prayer, and I was just having a time. But he was talking about how big God is and how small we are, essentially. And I was thinking, while I was on an airplane, we were flying down to Carolina for 1 month away, we flew over D.C., so you can see the Washington Monument out here. And I was thinking, there's some real heavy hitters down there, but I'm so high up, I can't even see them if I had to. Everything looks so small. And I said, wow, at the end of the day, Lord, man at his best state is vapor. God, you're big. We're small. You're big. We're small. I was reading this about our solar system. It says this. To appreciate the scale of how big we are, consider that if the Milky Way galaxy were the size of the entire continent of North America, our solar system would fit in a coffee cup. He talks about two Voyager spacecrafts hurling towards the edge of the solar system at a rate of 100,000 miles per hour. They've been traveling for 3 decades, a distance of about 9 billion miles. It says, when engineers beam a command to the spacecraft at the speed of light, it takes 13 hours to arrive. The speed of light. And it says this too. To send a speed of light message to the edge of the universe would take 15 billion with a B years. Yeah. And you think about our world, and I think about this passage in Psalms. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Amen. I'm not an expert in prayer. I'm just a beginner. When I consider all of this, it makes me want to get on my knees say I'm nothing. Yes. And it reorients my eyes, it reorients how I see, and I take the perspective off God, always what you can do for me, to God, it's all about you. Because at the end of the day, just like I flew over D.C. and saw some heavy hitters, and they're so small I can't see them from the airplane, imagine the universe, and we see all the things the Lord hung. What is man that you're mindful of us? So prayer, it starts off, Lord, you're good, you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I was hearing a story about a minister who fell into sin, and someone asked him, they said, when did you stop following Jesus? And he said, no, he said, I just lost my fear of God. Mm-hmm. I don't want to lose my fear of God. Mm-hmm. If you lose your fear of God, think of Psalms 8. Think about how big everything is, and at the end of the day, how little I am. I'm important. But if I say, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, he'll find somebody else. Yep. I'll give account for it, but he'll find someone else. The world doesn't revolve around me. In all things, he may have the preeminence, Jesus. So our prayer starts off oriented around him. What is man that you're mindful of him? That's beautiful. You could stop there. John Tyson said this. He said, if you lock the angels up, they've been singing, holy, 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 holy. For thousands of years. He says if we have trouble praying, sometimes maybe if we're wrong, maybe our focus is on ourselves and not on how holy he is. And that's just a good, and I've told my wife, and this has just been this week where the Lord's been dealing with me in my own heart with prayer. I'll just get before him. I feel like, Lord, I came and lift my face off the ground. Without you, I'm nothing. That's just healthy to be there. Yeah. It's healthy sometimes. I'm not always there. Yeah. There's times I'm not always there, but it's a good place to be. God, you are, and I'm not. You're the potter, I'm the clay. You are. And so just a few quick tips on prayer. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. Finding a place of prayer is very important. And if you struggle with prayer, I'm going to encourage you to find a place of prayer. And it says, Jesus says this, in Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. There's a location involved. And if you go in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it says before it filled, the Holy Spirit filled the people in Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says first the whole house where they were was filled. So it filled the house before it necessarily filled the individuals. And I think there's something to be said because the location matters. The old Celtic Christians would call these thin places. And these were places where it can be your prayer chair. It can be a walk in nature. It can be a certain room. But having a certain place is, I would equate it this way, and I was thinking this morning, and my wife and I were dating, we have a favorite restaurant. We haven't been there in over 10 years. But it's a sacred place for us. And we haven't been because it's in Utica, New York. And I looked up on my phone this morning. I said, is it still open? And it's still open. So I have to work out a trip there. But it gave me like a favorite restaurant where you come so frequently, it becomes sacred. And there's memories I have with my wife, memories I have with other people there. It's almost a sacred place. And your place with God can be a sacred place, whatever that is. Richard Foster says this. He urges us to find a place of focus. Says it's a loft, a garden, a spare room, an attic, even a designated chair, somewhere away from the routine of life, out of the path of distractions, and allow this spot to become your sacred tent of meeting. Sometimes it helps you show up when you have a place. I read a beautiful story about a man who was a big executive at a company, advertising executive, and he just came to Christ, and he was talking to his pastor, and he says, I don't have time to pray. Meetings, I've got this, I've got that. And the pastor said, well, I think you'll always find a little bit of time to do what's really important to you. So then he took it to heart, and he bought a chair. And so he started sitting in that chair every day, just 5 minutes. He made his habit. I get in this chair, I meet with God. If I feel nothing, I still give 5 minutes. If I feel amazing, I give 5 minutes. But I give 5 minutes. It's my place with God. And that kept building, and it kept building, and and it changed his life, and he became a different person. He was born again, but he started gazing, as Corinthians tells us, into the face of the Lord. He was transformed, and the Lord began to change his heart. And so what happened with him is he ended up getting very sick, and he ended up passing away. And someone asked him, even as he was sick, he would always go to his chair, and he always keep his appointment in the chair with the Lord. He'd always keep it. And when passed away, someone asked him, they said, what are you going to do with this prayer chair, his wife? And I like what his wife says. She said this, we're going to pass it down to our children and to our grandchildren. I love to think of them sitting in it the way my husband did, unburdening their hearts, listening to the Lord, and letting him shape and direct their lives. I love that. Amen. Again, Pete Grieg, who's doing 24/7 prayer in England, he's in London, I believe. He said 99% of it is just showing up. A tip if you struggle, it can be in your car on the way to work. I remember one of the elders in my church growing up, he said, for me it was in the shower. I have my room at home. It's my office room or spare bedroom. And I say, Lord, I don't want to be here right now. But I go there. I go keep my appointment. I feel something great. If I don't, I don't. But it's my appointment space with God. And it's an aid and a tool to help us meet Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you don't have one, I would really encourage you. There's a prayer chair in the back in the library. It's a good place to sit. It can be lots of different places, but find something, a place. It can be sitting. I pray a lot when I'm laying down. And if there's biblical passages for that in Psalms as well. I'm laying on my bed. Do well laying down praying. It's just something which you do. Amen? Amen. So, a couple of quick little points for you as well, and I'm going to wrap it up and we're going to take communion. This is very essential. This is very basic, but this is where all of us live. No one's above this. And these are good tips for us, okay? And so, one thing is keeping it simple. And I like this. The Lord knows that sometimes we have trouble stringing a sentence together. And don't let that stop you from praying. I've seen people, I don't know what to say. Remember some of the prayers of Nehemiah? Sometimes it's, God, help. And I've used this analogy a lot. I've been in meetings, I've heard prayers that are two words that shake the heavens. And I've heard prayers from here to San Francisco that don't get out of the room. What's the condition of your heart? If I don't string something together that's beautifully sounding and perfect and rhymes and rhythms, it's okay. Raw honesty with God is good. There's a passage in Hebrews 10 that says this: "Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water." Poorly worded prayers, short prayers, guess what? Through the blood of Jesus, I have access. And if my son comes up to me and has a request, it doesn't sound like Shakespeare, it's okay. He's my son. I love him. It's fine. So don't let that stop you. Weak prayers are fine as well. All right, keeping it real. Thomas Merton had this statement. He said, "God is far too real to be met anywhere other than reality." I'll read it again. "God is far too real to be met anywhere other than reality." Sometimes the Bible is more real than the church is, and that's helpful. Okay? I'm going to read you some prayers in the scripture. C.S. Lewis said this too, actually, before I do that. "Lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us." Don't let what I should be stop me from approaching God. When God shows you something that's stinky about you, well, hey, that's okay. Lord, help me. And I lay this before you. Only you can fix this. But I still have access to come before you. I'm not going to run and hide. I'm going to come before you, okay? In Psalms 55:17, this is the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and moan, and he will hear my voice." Evening and morning and noon, I will pray, complain and moan, and he will hear my voice. Sometimes it's okay. Remember we talked about laments? Sometimes it's okay to do that with the Lord. It says this, I love Numbers 11. Says Numbers 11, verse 11. It says, "So Moses said to the Lord," I love this passage, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" Can you imagine Moses out there, all those people, and he's rebellious, and he says, "Lord, why have you done this to me?" He says, verse 12, "Did I conceive all of these people?" You can just see him, just talking with God, being real with God. "Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to our fathers'?" You see Moses having a bad day, saying, "Lord, really? Did you really do this?" That's okay. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. Okay? Don't be so, and I need this too, I can't be so super spiritual that I can't be real with God. Okay? That can hinder my prayers. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. He ranted at God. He said this, "You've deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long, and everyone mocks me." Jeremiah, great prophet. He got upset with God too, didn't he? He didn't have such an easy time, did he? So he went and said, "Isaiah, come let us reason together." Job, Habakkuk, can find this riddle in the scriptures. Be honest and be real with God. There's another, it was Pete Grieg, I was reading him this week, and he shared about his wife had to go in a procedure. They didn't know if she would come out alive. And he said, "Someone sat down with me and prayed and said, 'Lord, if you want to take her, it's okay.' He said, 'No.' He said, 'I stopped.' He says, 'I just got up.' He says, 'Lord, you're not going to let my kids grow up without a mom.'"
Amen.
He said, "Lord, if you do the..." He said later, this was there. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to be your PR man anymore if this happens." He was just real honest and emotional and raw with God. His wife is, she pulled through, obviously, but he was just real. And he wrote later, he had almost some conviction over it. He said he felt the Lord tell him one day, "I want you to fight for your wife like that. I want you to be real. I want you to be honest with me. Come before the throne boldly through Jesus Christ." Amen? simple, but keep it real, okay? And the last one that I have for us is just keeping it up. Asking it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knocking the door shall be open. I always remember that story. Chris Ballantyne was talking about prayer, and he said he was out in the woods somewhere, and they had this big something they were trying, this big rock, and hitting it, and nothing was happening. So he asked the guy, I said, how long do we keep hitting this? He said, you hit it until it breaks. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I have the parable of the persistent widow in there. If you have kids, you know kids can be persistent. Daddy, I want this. No. I want this. No. I want this. Sometimes daddy gives in because daddy gets tired of hearing, I want this. I want this. We come before God as his children. And he wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. He wants us to keep knocking on the wood. There's a story about intercession I'm going to say as I wrap this up. It was a man and he was talking about intercession. Or he used this secular analogy of intercession. And he was talking about a big pond. And he said, it's like throwing rocks into a pond. He said, you throw a rock and you don't see anything happen. You throw a rock, you don't see anything happen. He said, if you keep throwing the rocks, eventually it starts to go up. You can walk across it. You may not see what you're doing, but you keep throwing the rock. You keep throwing the rock. And all of a sudden, one day, the water's like this, and you walk across it. Sometimes we don't see what we're doing in the Spirit. As I said last week, praying Hyde made his bank deposit in the account of heaven. So we made his deposit in heaven's bank account, I think it was. Sometimes we don't see what we're doing, but we keep it simple, keep it real, and we keep it up. 99% is just showing up. Showing up. And I'm going to, actually, excuse me, I'm going to end with one verse. Prayer, it's relational. Sometimes I don't love God the way I should. And it was I've shared this story here. My assistant pastor growing up, he's the pastor there today at my home church. He said, I was on the way to church. This was so liberating for me to hear him say this, because to me, he was a spiritual giant, missionary, everything. He said, I was on my way to church today, and he said, God, I don't really love you like I should. Help me love you. It just always stuck with me. Lord, help me love you. Help me know you as a father. Lord, that you would, what is man that you're mindful of me? He must think something of me. Right? Lord, it's relational. And God wants us to love him. And it says this in Isaiah 56, verse 7. This is a very, very good verse. It says, even then I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Prayer can be joy rather than just a duty. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. This morning we offered up spiritual sacrifices and worship. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God is good, and we can have joy in our prayer. It's not always easy, and sometimes it can be a duty, at least a discipline, but it can be delightful. And I'll say this, and I've the Lord throughout Scripture, he walks with man, he communes with man, he remembers man. God is spirit, but you see all the different areas of personality with God. I won't go through all of them. That's another place for another time. But sometimes the Lord just wants to be with us. And sometimes it's a burden, sometimes it's a duty. But I'll tell you, if you do it enough, you'll find times in your prayer, even if it's for 5 minutes in your car, where it's the highlight of your day, I promise you, where it's a joy and it's a delight. And a prayer you can make, just a simple prayer, is, Lord, because I think if this is someone, I know it is, Lord, right now, I feel inadequate for this, I don't have the time for this, I haven't prayed like this in 2 weeks. Give him 5 minutes. Lord, I pray this prayer. Lord, help me love you. Lord, help me see you as my father, a good father. And Lord, let me find delight in you. And let me find delight in this. I don't want this to be a burden. I don't want it to be a chore. I don't want it to be a duty. But I want to find joy and delight in the house of prayer. Amen. Amen. So prayer is something that, in recap, you can come on up, Billy. And Kevin, you might need the communion. We're going to take communion. It's in the back. Prayer is something that we're all beginners in. I don't care if you've been praying your whole life. We're beginners in prayer. Find a place for prayer. If you don't have one, find a room, find a location, find a car ride, find something. Keep it simple with God. Eloquent words don't always matter. Think of your children. Keep it persistent. Keep going with God and keep it real. Share your burdens. God, I don't love you very much today, but I want to love you. Amen? And start there. Amen. Thank you.